It's great to be amongst you all again this morning. Great to see again, nice kind of, you know, sunny skies, even if it was a little fresh first thing, but set to be a lovely day. It's interesting that phrase that almost there's nothing new under the sun. You know, the same things kind of come round in cycles. One of the first films that I ever saw at the cinema was the a re-release of the Disney animated classic, The Jungle Book. You may be aware that in the next few weeks, a new version of The Jungle Book is being released, although this one has a boy actually playing Mowgli, and through computers and various other things, it's like real-life animals and all this sort of stuff. But in many ways, it's the same story that just has returned, is the same story on the whole that I watched as a boy in Plymouth some years ago. Now, as many of you know, I've liked my films. I enjoy watching films and that sort of thing. But it didn't start that early for me, because for me it was my year out, seeking to serve God, that actually caused me, I think, to get so interested into films and that sort of thing. I spent a year, as many of you may know, over in Eastbourne, working as part of the school's team ministry there. And it was during that year that as a team time, and with those that I worked amongst, that we went to the cinema together, looked at using the films as a point of connection to the young people and the children that we worked amongst. And really, for me, that interest in the cinema kind of came to fruition. It's interesting, during that year, I can remember there was a slogan at the cinema in Eastbourne. You'd get there, you'd get your popcorn, or well, you wouldn't, because I was, you know, obviously, you know, kind of year out, so you didn't have loads of money, but you'd get there, you'd find your seat, and we always sat the front row, bang in the middle, because then you just kind of get enveloped with it, which Emma doesn't get now, but I still would have that preference. But, you know, you find your seat, you watch the trailers for various films that you probably don't want to see, but they're going to try and advertise to you. There's some other adverts for various snacks that you could have bought, and they tell you there's still time to buy. And then these words would come up on the screen. Sit back, relax, see it your way. This whole idea that this is your personal experience, this is your personal viewing, doesn't matter whoever else is there, it's for you in your seat to encounter and enjoy the next 2 hours, the film that is going to be shown before you. And I wonder whether there's a danger for us within the local church of taking a similar sort of phrase. The idea for us to sit back, relax, and see it our way. The fact that, well, we like things sung to a certain tune, or we like things done in a certain way, or maybe we like to sit in a certain seat, and so on and so forth. And in many ways, that's nothing new within the life of the church. Because as human beings, we're naturally selfish creatures. However much we might like to argue that, each of us, in one way, shape or another, is going to be looking out for ourselves, looking out for number one. At times we might try and kind of veer off from that and think about others, but at our core there is this sense of actually I want to put myself first, I want to look after who I am. As we begin today this series, Sold Out for the King, in many ways it's wanting to respond or question that or help us think through what does that mean for us as believers. Sold out, in many ways, could be seen as quite a negative thing. You go to a local shop, you know, you head down to the Co-op or over to Jemison's, and you're after a pint of milk, you know, and if they've sold out, it's a bit rubbish, isn't it? Particularly if you've walked over there, you know, or you know, and you've taken the effort to go, and you're after a certain item and they've sold out, it's not really that great. Whereas as we think about being sold out for the King, we're going to be thinking it through as in rather than a negative, but actually, what does it mean to be sold out, to have nothing left, having given everything that we possibly can, desperate to the core, to be all that we are called to be as followers of Jesus? Refusing to settle or to be content for where we find ourselves. Almost endeavouring to harbour a restlessness within us. saying that we never want to settle or be satisfied with where we find ourselves, but actually, how can we be constantly striving and straining for more of God and more of Jesus, his Son, more of his Spirit, and more of his impacting, life-changing power in our lives? I'll be honest, though, in many ways, this series is one of aspiration. The title is It's Sold Out for the King. But I think it's more about actually seeking to be sold out for the King. Because again, if we, you know, go to that moment of saying, well, actually, yeah, I'm okay, and I'm actually going to reach this, then we're missing, I believe, the point. In the mornings, we're going to be going through the book of Colossians with this question, who is the King? Who is Jesus? What does it mean, you know, to recognize him for who he is? And then in the evenings, we're going to be considering various passages and stories saying, okay, so we thought about who is the King. Well, what does it mean to live for him? What does it mean to actually put this into action? So it doesn't just become stuff up here in my head, but actually it's outworked in my life. And it makes a difference as I go through day by day. So this morning we're going to begin, we're going to turn in a moment, I'm going to read, but not yet, the beginning of the book, the letter to Colossians. I'd really want to encourage you to read it, not right now, but later on. You'll see there's four chapters in the book of Colossians, which I worked out, if you read a chapter a day, you'd get through it about 20 times during this series. And you might kind of think, oh, I'll read it through once and then that'll be enough. But actually, it's saying, how can we engage? How can we seek to learn all that God's got for us in this? How can we really commit ourselves? I mean, it's written by Paul to the church in Colossae, modern-day Turkey, which kind of makes me laugh a little bit because we naturally kind of, that's often we kind of say, oh, it's modern-day Turkey. That's where most of these places are written to. I mean, Turkey's quite a big place. I've never been to Turkey, but it's not like you could say modern day Battle, and everyone knows it's this little bit. Turkey's, you know, but you can see roughly, trying to just give us a sense. We're talking north of Israel here, so not a million miles from where Paul had been, where he'd been ministering, but yet he hadn't visited the church here. As we read, it's by association that he knows the believers, knows those following the Lord here, through Epaphras and his ministry. And as the letter begins, there's no explicit claim, particularly as to the purpose of the letter. Often in the intros to Paul's letters and the letters in the New Testament, we read there's this kind of clues as to the main concerns. In the same way, if we might write a letter, you might put kind of, you know, RE in bold at the top, kind of this. So we've got a subject. So we've got an idea. So as I open that letter, I know roughly what's coming for me, whether it's good or bad or, you know, maybe somewhere in between. We don't get that here with Paul. But yet, as we unpack the letter, we see there's this kind of warning kind of broadly coming through against false teachings, challenging this church, these believers, to ask the question, where is their focus? What is driving them? And although, again, we don't get kind of specifics, as we work through, we'll see it's, I think, the tendencies within the church that were potentially damaging to their faith. Things that were causing them not to see Jesus as number one in their lives. And so we have this theme running throughout, this supremacy, this centrality of Jesus. Or as we've kind of paraphrased it, sold out for the King. What does it mean to give everything we have in his service? Now, as with any kind of series, emphasizing the fact that this is not an exhaustive list that we're going to go through. If you've got your postcard you picked up last week, if you're not, there's some out in the foyer, you know, we follow through. It's not that these are the 10 steps that we need to work through, and if we tick these off our list, then we're okay and we've done it, and this covers everything about who Jesus is. But rather, it's something that is, how do we aspire, how do we seek to endeavor to head in the right direction? To begin to unpack afresh, maybe, what it means to serve the King. to serve Jesus with everything that we are. And I'd want to encourage you, bring your Bible with you. Let's work through this. I don't know if you have a notebook when you come. You may have spotted me, I have a little notebook. It's not that I'm doodling. It's because I take notes. Because I want to go, how can I hear what God's saying? How can I reflect on it? And I really want to urge you, saying, how is this something that we don't just see, as with any kind of series or any sermon, how do we not just see it as something that we listen to on a Sunday and then we park it until someone raises that topic again? How are we wanting to say, how can I grow? How can I develop? How can I receive all that God has for me within this? So we're going to read from Colossians, the first 8 verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. We see in this passage the king who makes himself known. And initially, the king who makes himself known to each one of us. To each one of us. If you were to go the road to the manse, on the landing, you'll see a picture of a lorikeet. Okay, it's a photo that was taken last year when I was fortunate enough to go to Australia. Okay, and it's a picture that's quite close. Hopefully, we should have it up on the screen if possible. It's a quite close-up picture, as you'll see. Here we go. So there he is. We were walking through this kind of parkland heading towards the city centre, and the people I was with, they pointed out, obviously, the lorikeets. For them, these are like sparrows or robins. You know, they see them all over the place, and they're so unimpressed. And I did the tourist thing of taking a picture of it and getting excited. But we're walking through, and they pointed out, and they were saying out how they kind of live, often nest in the ends of the trunks that are like this sort of thing that you see in the photo. What the photo doesn't show you is that the lorikeet is actually about 45, 50 feet up in the air. And as we're walking through, you have these giant trees, and their daughter spotted it. And so, as I say, I did the tourist thing, pulled my camera out, quick, get a photo of it, and was kind of did that thing where you zoom in, zoom in, zoom in, zoom in, and then you try and see where it is, and because you've zoomed in so fast and not really focused on it, you take a while to then go around like that. So you finally spot it, and I got my picture. Now, if you look at that photo, on the whole, there may be something, but on the whole, we're not going to look at it and go, oh, what camera did you use? You know, what lens was it? And all this thing. It's the bird in the centre that is the focus. And when you go up to it, amazingly, I mean, I say that it's the kind of photo that was 45% is being in the right place at the right time. 45% was the camera that I used, and 10% was me pushing the button. But you look at it, and it just captures this animal in its habitat. But it's not about how it was taken. It's not about the equipment that was used. It's about the image that has been captured. That is what, you know, as I walk past it, I go, wow, that's an amazing, look at that, the bird, and all this sort of thing. And in the same sense, Paul is doing that here. He's reminding of those he's writing that Jesus is the key in everything. He's the one that you need to have your focus on, the one we need to fix our eyes upon. And that so often we can get distracted by the things and we can add in, you know, kind of peripheral things and lose sight of what is it that needs to be central in our lives. Over the last few years, the rise with the equipping that we've done, working amongst those, you know, children's teams. We've often used that phrase You know, the ministry needs to be child-shaped, but Christ-centered. In that it needs to engage with the child's world, needs to go, but at the heart of it has to be Christ, has to be Jesus. And this is what Paul is emphasizing here. He, you know, reminds them of the nature of who Jesus is, the fact that he's revealed himself to them. Verse 4 talks about their faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, and they need to be confident of the hope that God has reserved for them. And then in verse 6, reminding them of the good news that came to them. This good news that is Jesus. It's not some kind of reworking of it. It's not some kind of 10-step process that has been devised by someone else. But that at the heart of it, at the heart of everything, is Jesus. What he did, what we've just celebrated a few weeks ago, and the impact that it needs to have in their lives. And how he made himself known through that message. And Paul writes to the church, as I say, recognizing that, you know, their hope is stored up for them. Talks about the fact that it's stored up like treasure in heaven. Something that they've not yet experienced, but the truth that this ultimate salvation exists reserved for them one day. We read in 1 Peter 1, there's a similar parallel. Peter writes, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what he's talking about. But Jesus making himself known, bringing the end goal into sight, as verse 5 references. This hope of heaven. From the off, that's what Jesus is about, making himself known. And making himself known to each one of us, not as some kind of group ticket, you know, some save a pass where we can, you know, buy 10, get one free. But actually, it's something for each one of us. He revealed himself for you, for me, for, you know, the guy who came and is working for Keith at his home this week, for each one of us. And it's that question of, well, what difference is that making? What impact is that having in our lives? We might kind of go, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Yeah, we know that. That's why we're here. That's why I've signed up. That's why I've committed to all of this stuff. But again, it's what difference is that making in our lives? If we think of, you know, someone who falls in love, there's that sense within them sometimes, or maybe it was just me, but where, you know, you can't eat. And you can't sleep, and you can't settle, and there's just something inside of you that you just can't explain. That means you just kind of wriggle around on your chair the whole time, and you can't be content with the situation that you find yourself in. And it's not about saying that we need to be all lovey-dovey here, but where is that passion within me for that moment when I first discovered Jesus? When I first was able to know him, when I first said a prayer of commitment and realized that he died for me. Where's that sense of, wow, have I lost that? Have I let it slip? Have I glossed it over with you know, a load of activities and a load of rituals, a load of traditions, and a load of way of doing things that actually mean that's been so squashed down and submerged that it's almost no longer there? Where's that sense of, wow? Monday evening, a number of us were over in Hastings with the second football team as they played in a cup final match. It was really interesting. I think it's such a great moment when you go to a football match and you see people's personalities come out. The fact that those that seemingly are quite quiet a lot of the time become rather loud, and those who are usually rather loud become very loud. But there's that moment where, you know, this emotion is stirred, And I found myself standing there, shouting, screaming your head off in support of these 11 blokes who are running around, kicking a bit of leather about. But yet, there's that passion, there's that desire, there's that urge within them to get excited. Do we have such a passion? Such an urge, such a desire to get excited for God? Or have I kind of put it down to, well, no offence, men, I'm getting a bit older now, I don't do that sort of thing. That's for young people to get excited and rowdy and that sort of thing. That's not me. Or maybe I think, well, I just don't do that sort of stuff. I'm just that kind of person. I've always been that kind of person. I'm just a quieter individual. Maybe it's because we're British and I think, well, we British, we don't need to show emotions, do we? No, stiff upper lip and all that sort of stuff. Whatever it is, and it's not necessarily about we need to shout loudly, but there needs to be that expression, if Jesus is my King, that the difference and the impact that it makes in my life. And I very much say this as someone who has, been caught off guard with it, really. I'm saying, what does this mean to me? How is my life one that actually I'm so excited about the faith that I can have, the life that I can live because of who Jesus is? What is it doing in terms of who I am and how I live and its outworking? And then it's recognizing that not only is Jesus the King who has revealed himself for each one of us, but off the back of that, there's then that challenge that it is for us all. It's not something that we then just keep hold of and go, this is for me, that's really nice. Or even we get a bit excited because we think, actually, I need to get excited about this because I still just hold on to it. But actually, how is it something that we pass out and we seek to share? And again, we can't long enough for others to discover. We read discovered again over Easter while we were away as a family, the book by Roald Dahl, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. We discovered it on CD because long journey, we're heading up to Scarborough. It's brilliant because it just kind of keeps everyone slightly quiet. Otherwise, everyone just gets crazy. And so we were slowly working through it. And if you've not come across it, it's the whole idea where Willy Wonka, a famous chocolatier, opens his factory to five fortunate children. And all they've got to do is discover one of these tickets in a chocolate bar. And then they get to come and experience firsthand all that he has been creating and coming up with and making it in the world of sweets and chocolate and things that generally are going to rot your teeth. I wonder whether sometimes we have that idea, or that idea it is kind of pushed in terms of knowing Jesus. Well, actually, he came just for a select few, didn't he? I mean, that's rubbish. That we've got to fit in a certain way or a certain mould, that if we don't do a certain thing, then actually he's not on offer to us. Again, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus, the King, revealed himself, made himself known for us all. And again, out of that hopeful kind of, that bursting forth, of a desire to live our lives completely sold out for him, there needs to be that onward step of how is this something that we're therefore seeking to share with others, seeking to communicate to those around us. Verse 6, Paul writes about in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. It's this kind of idea that unlike kind of a bit of corn that will grow up, will fruit, and will die right down to the root, the gospel is much more like a tree that's going to grow up, will fruit, will seed and will continue to grow. It's this kind of this self-perpetuating motion. I often like the idea of, rather than a vicious circle, we have a rather nice circle here. you know, because it's something that I discover that turns my life upside down, so much so that I can't help but want others to discover it. And they then get their lives turned upside down as they discover it in such a way that they can't help but share it with other people. And it just goes on and on and on and on, rather than it being something that we just keep hold of and is rather nice and neat and fits us and how we like to do things and our kind of choices and preferences and all that sort of thing. How is it bearing fruit? The New Living Translation says that verse. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed lives. Maybe we need to recognize that this is something that, you know, because it's something that is powerful. It is a life-changing truth. It's a book referenced a number of times over the last few years, Don't Tell Cute Stories, Change Lives. It's all about ministry amongst children, saying don't just tell cute stories, but actually recognize that every moment that you get to work amongst a child, see it as that opportunity to be a conduit for Jesus changing their lives. And it's a book that, although it's kind of its focus is ministry amongst children, the message at the heart of it is not age specific at all. How is there that goal within us to be used by God and to spread that good news that we have first discovered? Jesus came to reveal himself. He came to connect with people. He came to build bridges and to break down the boundaries, to use Azar's imagery from last Sunday evening. He came to make himself known. And it's that challenge for us, I believe, as to am I willing to engage in this conversation, to grapple with what this might mean, to open myself up, to go, okay, what difference does it make? Two possible responses for us to consider this morning. Are we seeking to be sold out? Are we seeking to be sold out for the King? Or are we actually quite content with how things are? Do we like things a certain way? Do we like to keep it quite ordered and, you know, staid? Or am I willing to go, okay, Jesus, take all of me, whatever that may entail? You know, not in any way wanting this to be any kind of guilt trip, but actually just this sense of how do we adjust our course and head forward in that direction. And the other question is, are we seeking to make him known? Are we, again, not as any kind of, you know, you should be doing this and you're not and you're failing, but rather actually as we receive that passion, that desire, that drive to give everything over to God, are we seeking to be used by him? Are we stepping out each day going, will you please speak in and through me? Give me those opportunities, Jesus. Will you use me? However terrified I may be, however scared I may feel, however much I have no idea what I'm going to say if someone actually asks me any kind of question that could give me that opening, will you please use me? We could very simply just sit back, relax, and choose to see it our way. Or I could say, no, enough is enough. And I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh. I want to be fired up so that I can serve my King. I want to ache inside with a passion that is for Jesus above all else. And I want to be willing to take that step wherever it will take me. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth again of your word. I pray that as you've spoken, that we will hear those words that you have set before us. And I pray the challenge that comes from you will be the one that we will hear and we will grapple with. And if we're sitting here this morning and And if we're feeling awkward and uncomfortable, and that sense of maybe we know that our relationship with you is one that has become just something on the surface. That the depth and the passion and the drive and the aching of that first love, that first encounter, that moment when we discovered you, that has been lost or has been buried beneath whatever else we've placed on top of it. Lord, I pray, Father, that this morning you will break through. I pray that you will help us to have the courage to ask someone to pray with us, to recognize that there is so much more that you have for us. And for those maybe who the whole idea of actually sharing you, sharing our faith, is something that just terrifies us to the core, I pray again that you will help us to look to you for the strength that we need. You'll help us to look to you for the steps that we need to take. And help us to have the faith that you will go with us wherever you send us. In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen.